I've had this reoccurring dream, and before you wonder how weird this is going to get, I want to say that I don't intend on interpreting a dream or even considering whether or not dreams may have some deeper meaning. Probably it's just because of something I ate. It's just a weird dream. I want to tell you about it. I've had a few different times in different forms. I've dreamt about houses that I've lived in, or sometimes it's been about this church building. And of course, it's a dream, so a lot of things about it don't make sense. And so it's not really this building or houses that I've lived in, but in my dream, it's supposed to be. But anyway, there are rooms or sections of the building that are discovered that have been forgotten about or abandoned for some reason long ago. And in these dreams, it's kind of exciting to find these rooms and to explore them. And sometimes they're really fancy. And to think about how useful they could be now that we know they're there. If we just clean them up a little bit and rearrange the furniture. And, you know, I don't think I had one of those dreams this past week, but I was reminded of those dreams as I was studying about the subject of fasting. Now, that may sound strange, as dreams are, and I am sometimes. But I think fasting might be a forgotten room of Christianity. It's something that's been there all along, but was maybe abandoned for some reason a long time ago and forgotten about. But something that would be good to dust it off, to remember it's there, and to realize its usefulness. Do you remember the last time you've been taught about fasting? It doesn't come up very much. It came up in Sunday school this morning. We went through the verses that it was there, but to actually focus on that subject alone, I don't remember that I've ever done it, to really focus on the subject of fasting. You know, I love books. I love to read. I have a lot of books. I have more books than I have shelves to put them on, so I have stacks of books. And a lot of books on a lot of different subjects, but I could not think of a single book I have on the subject of fasting. Maybe there's some chapters in some of them that I'm not aware of, but I couldn't think of any. I have commentaries that are on passages that where fasting comes up, but really that's about it. I think we've kind of forgotten about fasting. I remember once when I was in Bible college, I was kind of curious about it at one time. I wondered if it was something that we ought to be doing today, but I don't really remember what I found or if I found anything, and I haven't really thought about it too much since then. So what about fasting? As we move forward in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, I've had to think about fasting. I've had to do some studying about it because Jesus teaches about it, and I'm glad he did. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't have. And so we're going to be looking this morning, Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, on the subject of fasting. This is the last of what comes under that umbrella of chapter 6, verse 1. Verse 1 of this chapter sets up our context for everything that follows up through verse 18. In verse 1, Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." So fasting is one of those righteousness things that man may do to be noticed by men that Jesus says should not happen. And after verse 1, Jesus has been teaching about some of those spiritual issues, some of those righteousness things about our relationship with God and the things that indicate our spiritual priorities. They're important things like generosity with those who are in need. Important things like prayer. And we spent some time on that one as Jesus came at that from some different angles. We're still considering that and looking at it in some ways on Wednesday evenings as we work through the Psalms, as so many of those Psalms are prayers. So we're thinking about prayer, It is very significant. But we humans find a way so often to mess it up. We can mess up generosity by wanting to do it to be seen by man, so people will think we're generous. We can mess up praying by wanting people to see us pray and to think that we're something really spiritual through our prayers. It's the same with the subject of fasting. It's important. In Jesus' day, when he said these things, there were some, like the Pharisees, who turned all of these important things, like fasting, into pride-filled shows before man to receive the praise of man. In our day, we may have messed this one up by neglect, as forgetting about it, not using it, not thinking about how important it is. So let's try to begin to fix that this morning as we go into this forgotten room of Christianity, dust things off a little bit, put the furniture in order, and hopefully learn some things about what fasting is for, how it is to be used, and why it's a good thing to do. So what does it mean to fast? Probably a good place to start. What is fasting? When the Bible talks about fasting, it means to not eat food for a certain amount of time. Not drinking water can be included, but it's not always. And it's always for a spiritual reason. A fasting in itself isn't the point, actually. It's not an end in itself. Sometimes people will fast because of some physical benefit that they may get out of it. It could be part of a diet plan to lose weight, or it's maybe seen as being healthy in some way. And in our culture, that's probably the most common reason to fast. And that's fine if you want to do that, but that's not what the Bible means when it talks about fasting. Other religions use fasting for other reasons. Some have believed that fasting will help to keep evil spirits away, or to be able to get into the right state of mind, to be able to have visions come to you, or something like that. And that's not what the Bible means when we read about fasting. Sometimes people decide to fast from other things. A common one in our day is a social media fast. That may be a great idea, but that's not what the Bible means when we read about fasting. It's about not eating for a period of time for a spiritual reason. Now, it's not that there's necessarily anything spiritually wrong with food. That's not the reason to give it up for fasting. It's not that there's a problem with the food. Food was given to us by God to enjoy. It was given to us by God to stay alive. We have to have it. But food can become a spiritual problem when we put too much emphasis on it. When we live to eat instead of eating so that we can live. It can become an idol to us. Our lives can revolve around our meals. Food can become so important to us that it becomes a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem when we lack self-control and we eat way more than is necessary to be able to serve the Lord in a healthy way. I mentioned last week after the chili cook-off that I'd be talking about gluttony this Sunday, and you probably thought I was joking. And I was. But as I thought back on that, I probably shouldn't have. Gluttony is actually sin. It's offensive to God. And we probably have more experience with that than we do with fasting. Because we have so much food and we like it. Occasional feasts of joy and celebration can be backed up biblically. So it's not always a problem to have a feast and enjoy our food. And, last Sunday with our chili cook-off, that was a feast of joy and celebration. And so it wasn't necessarily a problem. But stuffing ourselves until we can't walk just because it's a day that ends in Y is another thing. God gave us food to use, not to abuse, not to live for. It's a tool to live so that we can continue to serve God in a healthy way. The food in itself is neutral. Our relationship with food can have spiritual significance. What about fasting? If fasting is giving up food for a meal, for a day, or for a few days, because there is a realization that something very significant is going on, or something very significant should be going on that's not, and we need to pray. That's what fasting is about. It could be that there's a really big decision that needs to be made, and we really need God's help in making that decision. So we really need to focus on praying. That's what biblical fasting is about. One commentator said this about fasting. In every scriptural account, genuine fasting is linked with prayer. You can fast, or you can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast biblically without praying. Fasting is an affirmation of intense prayer, a corollary of deep spiritual struggle before God. It is never an isolated act or ceremony or ritual that has some inherent efficacy or merit. And so what he's saying there is that fasting isn't so much about fasting. It is not the end goal. Fasting is really about the praying that accompanies the fasting. That's what's significant about fasting. So really, we're back to this subject of prayer, the importance of prayer and our priorities. Now just maybe this room of Christianity has been abandoned because we've gotten so used to being in the rut of not taking spiritual things seriously, as we should. We don't see the need, maybe, to pray about things deeply as we ought to sometimes. It's so easy for us to focus on the physical things, the emotional things. Those are the things we see and experience every day while we live. Now, food is a physical thing. We like food. There's a lot of it that tastes good. We want to eat. We don't like being hungry. Social gatherings often revolve around food. We like to eat. We probably, most of the time, think of eating as more important and more of a priority than praying. So fasting is when we turn that around and we realize that there are some things that need to be prayed about that right now are more important to us than eating. So I'd like to look at a few examples of fasting in the Bible to help us think through this. One of them that I hadn't thought of, we went through in Sunday school this morning in Ezra. Esther. But there's another in Daniel chapter 9. If you want to look there, Daniel chapter 9, I'll be reading verses 2 through 5, Daniel 9. As in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God, to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Now that, I think, gives us a pretty good idea of what fasting is about there. Daniel gave his attention to the Lord. There was something very significant happening here. was just thinking about how many of the times of fasting we come across in the Bible is in this context of the nation of Israel being removed from their land. There were big, important things happening there at that time that many people were fasting about. Esther is an example. Here, Daniel is an example. In response to Daniel's fasting and praying, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to help Daniel understand. This was big. This was very important. The nation of Israel had been turned over by God to their enemies because of their sin. Notice who Daniel says he's praying to. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant, loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. And then by contrast, we have sinned. We have sinned against that God. These were big things happening here. Daniel saw in God's word a prophecy about this lasting for 70 years. Daniel realized that we're getting close to the end of that time. This is big. Were these people, were we getting close to being able to go home? Were they ready? Had they actually learned anything through this time of being punished in Babylon? Well, Daniel really wanted to know. He recognized the seriousness of their past sin, the seriousness of what all was happening here. So he fasted as he prayed. Well, when the time came that the Israelites were permitted to return, we read this in Ezra chapter 8. We'll look in Ezra chapter 8. We'll read verses 21 to 23. I actually do mean Ezra this time. Ezra 8, starting verse 21. So Ezra speaking says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way. Because we had said to the king, 'The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him. But his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him.' So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty." So this was a situation where Ezra recognized their lives were in danger. They were going to be taking a trip that was very dangerous. There were people along the way who would want to harm them and rob them. He couldn't ask the king, "Could you give us protection along the way?" Because we had told the king, "We have nothing to fear because our God is with us." So how could he now say, "Well, we can't really trust him for this trip, so we need your help." So this fasting was a way of humbling themselves before God, Ezra says, as they prayed. If we let ourselves get hungry sometimes and stay hungry for a while, that's going to be a reminder to us as we pray of how dependent we are on God. Because if he doesn't provide us with our food, we're going to die. If God doesn't provide us with a lot of other things, we're going to die. Things that we may find easy to take for granted. If we let ourselves be hungry for a while, it may humble us and help us to realize just how dependent we are on God. Ezra needed the people to realize how dependent they were on God protecting them for this journey. If God didn't protect them, they would die. They needed God's help. We need God's help. So fasting and praying can help us to remember that. When we come to the New Testament, we find a time when fasting was not appropriate. And looking at when it's not appropriate might help us to understand when it is. We can read about that in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. In Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15, it says this. Then the disciples of John came to him, asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." And so from that we see that fasting is done when we recognize things are not right. When something important is not happening, or something important is missing, something important is going on and we need to pray. While the disciples were with Jesus, things were right. They were in the presence of God. They didn't need to fast. But what about now? What about us? What about if we think back to the Lord's Prayer? "Hallowed be your name." That's not happening in this world, as it should. God's name is not being hallowed. What about "your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? When God is being rejected as king of his creation by mankind, things are not happening on earth the way they are in heaven. Things are not right. And if we realize the severity of how wrong things are in this world against God, we would fast and pray. And after Jesus ascended back into heaven, we find some examples of times that fasting was appropriate again. In Acts chapter 13, we find one of those times. Acts 13, as we're moving on now into the New Testament, after Jesus had ascended back into heaven, this is in the church age, we can't think that, well, fasting, that's just an Old Testament thing. It was just during Jesus' time. Well, this is for the church. In Acts 13, the church in Antioch, we find this in verses 2 and 3. "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So here there were two specific times of fasting in the church in Antioch. Because there were some new and big things happening in that early church. And there was a lot of opposition. And the church at Antioch had become kind of the central hub for the spread of the gospel among the Gentiles. There was a lot of opposition. But this was big. Important decisions were needing to be made. The believers at Antioch recognized that they needed God's help. They needed God's direction as they served, as they continued. So they fasted and prayed. And after Paul and Barnabas went out and they preached the gospel to many Gentiles and planted some new churches, it says this in Acts 14, verse 23. Acts 14, verse 23. "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Again, this was important. It was important that these churches be led by the right elders, because Paul and Barnabas couldn't stay at all of them. They had to move on. These churches needed to be able to continue on without them. So those elders would have to continue what Paul and Barnabas had begun, and there was going to be a lot of opposition. Satan didn't want this to continue. The enemies of the cross would not want these churches to continue. And these were pretty young believers. So the choosing of these elders was so important. They fasted and they prayed, seeking God's help and God's will as they made these appointments. And so that's a little about what fasting is. Some of the times when it should be done. And when we come back to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 16, Jesus begins his teaching on fasting by saying, whenever you fast. Does that jump out at anyone? Whenever you fast. Jesus assumed that his followers would fast. Now, there aren't any commands in the Bible for us to fast. The only ongoing command about fasting was for Israel in connection with their remembrances of the Day of Atonement. There is a part of that remembrance and celebration that was to be commemorated by fasting. But when Jesus came and died on the cross, he, through his once-for-all sacrifice, fulfilled everything that was prefigured by that Day of Atonement and the yearly remembrance of it. So that commanded fast is no longer in effect. Jesus fulfilled all of that. But it's assumed. It's not commanded, but it's assumed that Jesus' followers will voluntarily fast when we realize the needs we have. When we realize the severity, the importance of some things that are happening or not happening. That we will be going to the throne of grace with some times of intense prayer where we just have to give up eating to be able to pray. So Jesus says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So in the first century, there were people like the Pharisees who would fast. And while they fasted, they wanted to make sure that people knew they were fasting. And so they would do things to make themselves look hungry and pitiful. Some suggested that some things they may have done was things like rubbing ash on their faces and in their beards so that they look pale, look unkempt, look sickly, so that someone might say, oh, that person must be fasting. If someone would say, oh, that person must be fasting, they got what they were after. That's why they were doing these things, to make it seen. They got the reward. Hope they enjoyed it. So that's all they're getting. Plus a stomach ache. Maybe a headache from not eating. But God wouldn't be impressed. There would be no spiritual significance to it, because it was done to impress people. Jesus says, don't do that. That's not what fasting is about. Verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I've only really known of one person that I could think of who had regular times of fasting. It's quite a while ago. I don't really remember all the details, but I think it was a few times a year that this individual would fast. And it was someone I knew when I was in Bible college. And the reason I knew that he had these regular times of fasting was because whenever he was fasting, he made sure everyone knew that he was fasting. I think he stopped shaving during those times, and he'd still come to the dining hall. He'd get himself a glass of water and sit with people at the tables and make comments like, that sure looks good, but I can't have any because I'm fasting. Now, he was a good guy, but he may have forgotten about these verses. When you fast, nobody needs to know about it. As I was thinking about that, maybe everyone is fasting more than I think we are, and just all doing a really good job of not letting people know. If that's the case, that's great. My mistake. But I'm guessing that may not be the case. We should recognize that there are some really significant things happening or not happening that we should really seriously be praying about, to the point that these things should be so important to us they are more urgent to us than eating. So we skip some meals here and there because it is so urgent that we pray. But when we do, we still get up in the morning, shower, wash our face, put on clean clothes, brush your teeth, and continue in our other daily duties, not making it so people will say, oh, that person must be fasting. Fasting and praying is not for others to see so that they may think some thoughts of us that we're some super spiritual person. It's between us and God. We see these things as so important. We must pray. I can't waste time eating. I must pray about this. Now we can talk to each other about the things that concern us. We can encourage each other, urge each other to be praying about these serious things. But fasting is not a performance to be seen by others. It's something we should think about. Something that we probably ought to be doing if we aren't. And there was five words that Jesus said here. It's really convicted me, really stood out to me. I'm going to close with these words. Give this some thought. These five words from Jesus in verse 17. But you, when you fast, are you? Do you? When you fast.